Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we, and see what's up. Father, we pray the breeze of your Spirit will waft through our souls, refresh us and revive us, and you will get glory to you and lift us higher. To the rock that is higher than us, lift up our drooping heads, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 29 to the end of the chapter. One day Moses said to his brother-in-law, Kobab, son of Reuel, the Midianites, "We're on our way to the place the Lord promised us, for he said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel." But Kobab replied, "No, I will not go. I must return to my homeland and family." "Please don't leave us," Moses pleaded. "You know the places in the wilderness where we should camp. Come, be our guide. If you do, we'll share with you all the blessings the Lord gives us." They marched for 3 days after leaving the mountain of the Lord, with the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moving ahead of them to show them where to stop and rest. As they moved on each day, the cloud of the Lord hovered over them. And whenever the ark set out, Moses would shout, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let them flee before you." And when the ark was set down, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." So after being delivered from their bondage in Egypt, the Israelites journeyed to Mount Sinai, where they've been camped for about a year now. During that time, they've received the law of God, and that now has been placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which is the government with them. They've established the tent of meeting, they've built the tabernacle, and they're now organised and rested for their onward journey to Canaan. It had been a very eventful year, but I know we skipped through a lot. But now the Lord was ready for the people to resume their journey to the land of Canaan. And as our series focuses on Moses rather than the events of Israel as a whole, we've now leapt forward to Numbers chapter 10. And the verses we're considering today may at first sight seem to be somewhat insignificant, just an offhanded conversation. But we've had these before, haven't we? These asides and these offhanded conversations which don't seem to be of any great import until we start to delve into the implications and the theology. Now, amongst all the massive preparations it must have taken to get nearly 2 million people moving again, this little aside seems to come along as a kind of a distraction, really. Moses has this conversation with Kobab, his brother-in-law. And he says, and these are the crucial words that we will focus on in verse 29. "We're on our way to the place the Lord promised us," or he says, "I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, or you will be treated well," might be a better explanation. "You will find good treatment as for being involved with us and being part of us. You will be treated well because God has promised things to Israel and his people, and as a result of that, those who come along with us will also be treated well. There's a blessing. There's a blessing." Now, I think it's stretching the point to say that I think at this point it shows something of the gospel heart of Moses. Of course, he couldn't quite have understood the gospel as you and I would have done as evangelical believers, because we've got more complete knowledge, obviously. However, he did understand that Father God was and is the source of all grace and blessing, salvation, forgiveness, and heavenly home was only to be found in the true and living God. That much he would have understood. We're not clear how much of He understood that he'd met with Jesus Christ in the burning bush, the fire within the fire, but he may have understood more than we perhaps give him credit for. But the point is, he's concerned that those who he knows and those who are close to him, family, neighbours if you like, community if you want to expand it a bit more, were involved with the gospel, took on board the gospel and shared in the blessings of the gospel. His heart is that this may be their experience too. And every Christian can identify with Moses' words and sentiments. The Christian, the true born-again believer, is one who has set out on a journey. And they are eager for others to join them. That's why we pray and we preach and we invite and we extend a hand in every way possible within our means to invite people to take this journey with us. We long for them to know God's blessings, because that's where only true blessing and satisfaction is to be found, with God's people, part of his gospel church. In other words, one way or another, inadequately or eloquently, it makes no difference. Our inclination is, our heart's desire is that we say to family, friends, neighbours, come with us. Come with us. Now if you're listening to this and you're unconverted, this invitation is coming to you right now. And I've never preached one of these before. This is a paradox. This is a gospel teaching service. Have you ever heard such a thing? We have heard of it now. This is a gospel teaching service, because even in the midst of teaching, there is gospel. And if you're unconverted, this invitation is for you, from God's people, from God's church. Come with us, as the Old King James Version says, and we will do you good. We will treat you well. Why? Because God has promised to his people great blessing. And to be with God's family and God's people is where blessing is going to be found, believe you me, derided and scoffed at as we may be, as the true church of Christ may be, it's only there that truth and light and love and stability is going to be found, in spite of all its imperfections. That's the place. The womb of God's love is in his church. So come with us, come with us. And we long that our neighbours round about would come with us. I'm not interested in how many backside still seats. I'm more interested in how many people come to know the Saviour and take the journey with us. You've heard this message before, you're going to hear it again. But it's at a higher pitch and a higher level now. We who are believers plead with you to accept this invitation. Even if you've thought for a long time you've been a Christian and you suddenly realise you're not, accept this invitation. Come with us. And come with us for three reasons. The place we're going to is glorious. Now Moses was talking to Hobab about the land of Canaan. This was the land God had promised to give the people of Israel. And they were on their way to possess it. Now Christian and all true believers are on their journey to a far better place. What's Canaan today? It's shrubland, it's full of Arabs, Jews who are fighting and squabbling. This is nothing today, is it really? It's like Jerusalem really. All the fuss over Jerusalem. It's just bricks and mortar. It's a place men fight over. It's got more significance than Jerich. You know, it's just a place. Christian, this is picture language. You're setting out on a journey through the wilderness of this life, and it is hard, isn't it? It's dry, it's barren, it's thorny, it's uncomfortable. There are times we want to give up. We feel dry and parched. Until we find the oasis where God meets with us and we pitch our tent and meet him. Yeah, it's a hard grind at times. But there's no going back. You've left Egypt. You're heading for Canaan. There's no going back. We're on a journey to a far better place than this kind of. Far better. Scripture refers to Canaan as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's poetic language for a place of sweet enjoyment and nourishment. But as attractive as Canaan was, it cannot compare to the land awaiting the child of God. That land is heaven itself. We read something of it in Revelation 21, and that's the closest I could get to us getting some kind of concept of where we're heading to. Supreme beauty, supreme peace and security, supreme joy and light, supreme supremacy. I mean, the superlatives just run out. Transparent, no side to it. The gold is so pure it's like glass. And did you notice there's no more sea? Which represents turmoil and upheaval. It's all done away with. Perfectly. So he really will lead you beside still waters. There will be rest for your soul. And you will possess this. It will be real. You can reach out and touch it. It will be tangible. You will look into the face of Jesus. You really will. And you will say, yes, everything you said was real. It has happened. And I've got eternity to come. I've got eternity of this. The, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of drudgery across the wilderness is going to be nothing compared to the eternity in the promised land. What is this land like? Well, the Bible tells us that it is a land of peace, a land of provision, a land of permanence. It's a land of peace because there's no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no death, no dis-ease, no stress, no regrets, no faux pas, no more screw-ups, no more chuck locks on the door keys. And even as a double lock, if you like, as if the fact that God and Christ at its centre is its life and its glory, he still even figuratively places angels at the entrance, as if it was possible for anybody to get in, but just so that you may have absolute security and peace. Nothing is going to get past these people. Nothing. Remember, a single angel blinds a complete army. Okay? Nothing's going to get past these. God says so. It's the land of provision, because there God perfectly and abundantly cares for his people. I will not want. You will have no want. Every possible desire that you could ever want is to be found supremely in Christ, and you will experience it. You will drink it. Oh. Well, it's found. The Father and Jesus Christ is going to be the source of your satisfaction. Sweeter than honey to the taste. Sweeter than the comb itself. Eternal nourishment and satisfaction. And it's a land of permanence, because the blissful life there will never end. It's never going to end. Never ending bliss. No, really. Never ending bliss. Can you begin to imagine that? It's an incredible thought. To possess Christ, to take him in, to breathe in him, to hear his voice, to feel his touch, to have everything explained to you, to walk with him and talk with him, and just to go on. I mean, the line from John Newton's hymn put it perfectly, really. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. 10,000 years? Enjoy that? Well, there's another 10,000 years. And there's another 10,000 years. And another 10,000 years. And it stretches on and it's permanent and it never ends. Where else on planet Earth, where else in the scheme of mankind could you put any trust and hope in any permanence? Nothing stays the same. But the place where you and me are going, dear believer, is glorious and it's permanent. And so we say to the unbeliever and the unconverted, come with us. Come with us. Come to Christ. Journey with us across the wilderness. We will treat you well because God has promised many things. The land to which the born-again believer is journeying is so totally, incomprehensibly glorious, dazzling, rapturous, that words cannot begin to describe the eternal state of bliss, the exquisiteness of it. It's just beyond our comprehension. Perfect. I know some of you think you're perfect already. But you really will be perfect. You really will know it all. And you will appreciate perfectly. And you will love perfectly. And you will drink and eat and banquet with Christ perfectly. And the courses will be sumptuous and delicious and never-ending in a spiritual sense that there's no words in the English dictionary to describe. Sumptuous spiritual satisfaction. Pure bliss. Rapturous. Safety. Security. That's what's on the other side of the wilderness. If I can misquote somebody, I've seen the promised land because it's been promised and by faith I take hold of it. The second reason we want you to come with us is because the information about this land is reliable. How do we know our land is there waiting for us? Well, what Moses told Obed gives us the answer. Run our way to the place the Lord promised us. For he said, I will give it to you. The Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel. It's got his name on it. He's gone public. We know the land is there waiting for us because he said, I will give it to you. And you have the description of it in Revelation 21, just as a taster. Now, if Moses had learned anything during his 80 plus years of living, it was to depend on God's word. God promised to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, and he did. To accomplish this deliverance, God had promised precise and detailed action against Pharaoh in bringing plagues down upon Egypt. And each and every plague came in turn and didn't pass until God said so. And we moved on to the next one, and he got glory to his name. And as the people were leaving Egypt, God promised to divide the Red Sea before them and cause them to cross over on dry ground. And it happened just as God promised. It's here. Is Genesis real history or isn't it? Is Exodus real history or isn't it? It's recorded. With all these promises fulfilled, precisely and in detail. Apart from his personal relationship with God, he'd spoken to him. He'd met with him. Goodness me, he'd seen God's backside. I said that reverently. What a privileged man. You're going to see Christ's face one day. Can you believe that? You're going to look into the face of God, dear believer. And you will have a permanent shining face. It won't fade away like Moses' shining face. The warmth, the light, the love is just going to infect every cell of your resurrection body. All these promises were fulfilled. Moses has learned to trust and depend on God's word. There's no reason for Moses to doubt God's fulfillment of his promise about the land of Canaan, his presence, going with the Israelites, and the blessings of his grace along the journey, and the possession, the actual possession, of the final thing at the end of it all. This God of Moses, Abraham, Jacob, this God of the Bible, is your Heavenly Father, dear believer, who fulfills his promises and keeps his word. He never let Moses down, he never let Abraham down, he never let David down, he never let Paul down, he never let anybody down. It will come to pass. It's going to happen. This is your God, Christian. This is your God, who promises a habitation for his people, Israel, who live by faith. He promises to give heaven and all its glories to his blood-bought children in Jesus. Are you one of them? Our hope for it, our confidence in it, rests squarely on his promise, on his word, on his name, on his honour. Jesus said so. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Is Jesus alive? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. He's coming for you, believer. The bridegroom's coming. Can you see the procession? The midnight call might be similar. Well, you might be called up fire first, but he's coming for you, so that you'll always be with him where I am. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Do I? And we have even more reason than Moses to believe God and take him at his word, because we have far more promises have been fulfilled biblically and personally in your life. Do you not know it's true? You sense him, you feel him. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit for the born-again believer. No matter what the trials, the tribulations, no matter about the stumblings in the wilderness, the heat, the dryness, still you go on because you know him, you sense him, you feel him, and his Spirit leads you on. You can't deny him. You can't deny him. It's impossible. I might as well say this platform doesn't exist and I stand on. Why do you think so many martyrs can be beheaded in Egypt and other places with so much peace? Don't you not deny Christ? How can you say reality isn't real? One day ISIS might wake up to this. We pray they will. And surely the most impressive of all fulfilled promises is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he really is the resurrection and the life, surely nothing is going to be held back or remain unfulfilled for the blood-bought child of God. If he's gone to that much trouble with eyewitness accounts, he's not going to withhold anything from you. He's not going to withhold heaven from you. He didn't withhold his blood for you, did he? He didn't withhold his love for you. He endured it all. If you've gone to that much trouble, then he's going to fulfill the final paragraph in the promise. You will possess the Lamb. And don't forget the cross. God has given this emblem that we may know all is well. Peace has been purchased for us. Eternity in heaven itself has been attained for you and me, believer, through the cross of Christ. The shameful cross of Christ. An emblem of murderers and thieves taken by God and exalted to be the reference point through which you will possess the land, through the sacrifice of Christ, through the love of Christ. And you will meet him and you will kiss those hands and those scars, and you will fall at his feet and you will adore him and worship him. And his father didn't stop short of giving his one and only son for undeserving sinners, then surely he's not going to stop short of giving heaven to his children. Surely not. Surely not. The bottom line is this. Those who venture in faith, who press on through the wilderness, believing God, taking him at his word, who press on and venture in faith on the word of God, will not be disappointed. You will be proven right and your faith will be vindicated. And you will be paraded before a watching universe, dear believer, and it all will be worth it. You will not be disappointed. Never mind the mocking, never mind the scoffing, never mind the distractions, never mind the ridicule. He's going to fulfill this. Israel finally possessed Canaan, and so will you. And the third reason we plead with you to come with us is because the journey itself will do you good. You reckon there's a wilderness out there? It's hostile, it's hot, it's unpleasant. No. With Jesus, you will walk through the darkest valley and it will be an oasis. And water and trees and greenery will spring up along the way, the route that you take. Yeah, it's not going to be easy, but he will supply. There will be plenty of grace to get you through, and you will want for nothing spiritually, and you will need nothing physically. The journey itself will do you good. We will treat you well, for the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel. The people of God journey to heaven, the promised land, together. Father has placed believers in a family, which we know as churches. We are one such family. Now, no one church is perfect, obviously. If you find such a church, don't go there, you'll ruin it, as Spurgeon said. And if you're so inclined, you know, that's too much effort, you can find no end of faults and irritations to complain about and criticise. But that's mealy mouth, and that's not gracious, and that's not spirit-filled, is it? We're venturing through the wilderness together. We've got each other. Yes, we've got the Saviour, we've got the cloud going ahead with the Ark of the Covenant, with the light of God's Word, but we've got each other. He's placed us in family. And even when you lay all the deficiencies of this church and the church generally alongside all the good that she does, the latter will always outweigh the former. The good will always outweigh the bad and the failings. Let's think of our own dear little church, our family here. Yeah, I know, I'm not the bunch we are, but there you go. I mean, doesn't it strike you as incredible? I mean, where were you 10, 15, 20 years ago? I know where I was in the elephant and county. It's incredible that our path should cross and we should be here tonight in God's grace and mercy. But it is something that we are going to travel together through this wilderness for our mutual benefit and encouragement, and he's going to bring us through, in spite of all our failures. Yes, some have left us, some have gone off. I'm not going to graciously use Paul's words, but they were not of us. But you know what I'm saying? Doesn't matter. Listen, this family of God has been appointed by Father as a company in which our members travel together to heaven. And remember, we do this with the five bears. Okay? We forbear and we bear. That's five, am I reckoning? Remember always, we're travelling together to heavenly Canaan through the wilderness, and we do it with the five bears. We forbear and we bear. Not perfect. But just think of this little family of God's church here, the good she's done in your life. She's nurtured you in the milk of the gospel. Then she's strengthened you on solid Bible meat. She's established your soul with God and helped you set a focus and a priority on life as it really is, and eternity and the big picture as it really is. She's consistently called you away from lesser things and encouraged you to take up your cross and faithfully serve the King of Kings, who will not disappoint. Your weary, tattered soul has often been sheltered and ministered to and embraced with healing grace here in this family. When you were in sorrows, she has surrounded you with the love and prayers that only a church family can bring. She has wept when you have wept, and come alongside you to encourage you and help you. And we've always been at pains to let everyone know that they're not alone. Come with us. Stay with us. We will treat you well. For the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for his people. And we're all of these things because of the blessings of God's grace and salvation in our lives. No good in us. Won't you come with us? Won't you continue with us? The heat of the day can be hard going, and the evil one attacks us and he trips us up and he would try to ambush us. Press on. And let's hold each other up and encourage each other. And let's step out while it is still day, for the night is coming and no man can walk. Be careful to note that if you desire to come to heaven with us, you must take the route that leads there. You can't get there unless you take the correct route, which is Jesus Christ. If you do not take the correct route through Jesus Christ, I will not see you there in heaven. But you know that, don't you? I've told you that a million times. Please make sure it's true for you. Come with us. We will treat you well. Why? Because the Lord has treated us well, and we experience his grace and his love, and we know the truth of the matter, and we know the reality and the certainty and the meaning of life, the universe and everything, because God has shown us. Please accept the invitation. And Christian, rejoice that it's a real invitation. It's got your name on it. From the throne room of God's grace, he stamps it with his seal, and that seal has been imprinted on your heart and soul, the royal seal of his Holy Spirit. And you will show this seal when you enter in at the gates, and he will say to you, come, blessed of my Father, to the place reserved for you tomorrow and for all eternity. Rejoice, believer. And come with us. God has promised great blessings. Amen.